My favorite part right now, I get to introduce my friend Rob. Let's give Rob Scholz a big hand, everybody. He's going to teach us today.
All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Rob.
I see a few new faces, but you may just be new faces to me. And so, we do this on occasion. I'm just going to say, if you are here for the first time, step closer. And, yeah, not too scared to kind of say, hey, here I am, stand up. Let us know who your name, and we'd just love to welcome you. So is there anyone here for the first time? Yes. Awesome. What's your name?
Frank.
Frank?
Yes.
Hey, we're glad you're here.
Thank you.
All right. Anyone else? Is Frank? Okay. Frank, glad you made it and joined us today.
Yeah, happy to be here.
Good to be here. So, hey, Ed. Causing trouble back there. Have you been a step closer before? Okay, just checking, See, Ed has his tie on and sunglasses. Brother, you're looking good.
You look like you're ready to go to Hawaii.
Well, all right, a few questions. What book of the Bible are we in?
John.
Good job. What chapter?
Six.
No, not seven. After today, we'll be in seven. I know, this is like the fourth week in chapter six, so we have been camped out, and it's a really good narrative of what Jesus is doing with his disciples and with the crowds, and so we're going to jump into that. We're in John chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus, to be his disciple. And one of the things we're going to see in this passage, and just like what Bruce did last week, I forgot. Anyone remember what Bruce talked about the week before? It was only 7 days ago. Yes, Jesus is the bread of life. And how did that go over with the, with the Jews or the crowds? No, they weren't necessarily buying it. They weren't necessarily eating his wonder bread, as Bruce is calling it. Well, today, that's right. Okay, let's see if I get this right. Boom. Yes. We're going to see that Jesus turns up the heat in a Capernaum synagogue. Have you ever been in a work situation, a relationship, or any kind of a situation where all of a sudden you felt like the heat was getting turned up on you?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? It's part of growing up. It's part of life where, I remember, it was actually maybe like my third or fourth job. I was 18 and, summer job. I was working construction. First time I worked in construction, and I was kind of a big football player back then. I'm like, this is gonna be great, and I thought I was doing really well. It was about maybe my third week, and not my foreman, but the boss kind of came up to me, and I'm like, oh yeah, I'm already getting a raise, or what's going on here? And this is a very quick, he had a lot of things to do, conversation. He's like, hey, Rob, it seems like we like you. You're working hard, but you cannot be here on time. The next time you're going to show up 2 minutes late, just don't show up. We'll send you your last paycheck. Because, if you work for construction, you start early. And, I had a paper out when I was a little kid, but I had to go to bed like at 9:30 or 10. So getting up early is no big deal. But when you're 18, you're up doing what 18-year-olds do, and then, having to show up, first thing at the crack of dawn is not an easy thing. And so he was turning up the heat. And I showed up 2 minutes early to work for the rest of the summer because I like my paycheck. A couple years later, I was dating a girl. I thought everything was great, and all of a sudden, she wanted to have a talk. You know how these things go. What they call them, the DTR, define the relationship. Well, she didn't really want to define the relationship. She just kind of wanted to see what I was processing, because, you know, she kind of felt like we were kind of together, but kind of not together. So she really wanted to kind of basically find out where, as we were talking, she's like, hey, are you kind of halfway into this, or are you all in? And this is what Jesus is doing with these disciples in the synagogue, as we'll look at today, is, and he's been doing it for the last 2 weeks. You know, he fed the 5,000. You know, 4 weeks ago we looked at, you know, Jesus breaking the bread. He feeds the 5,000. Everyone's like, oh, Jesus, you're awesome. Jesus, yeah, go Jesus. And he just keeps turning up the heat. And he wants to know, hey, are you half in with me, or are you all in? And so today we're going to look at some verses. I always point it there. I should point it there. And you guys have heard me mention Dallas Willard, and these, I'm going to keep throwing these out there. Dallas Willard says there, the two most important questions every church leader should ask are what? Threw this out about a year ago, so if you guys... All right. Here they are. What's your plan for making disciples? And then the second question every church leader should respond to is how well is your plan working? This comes from his book, Reclaiming Jesus' Essential Teachings on Discipleship. What is our plan here at PBC? What is our plan here at, you know, within the covering ministry for making disciples, and how well is that plan working? And how do we know what that plan should look like? Well, this is what we're doing. We're going to the Word of God. We're going to Scripture. And as we look at discipleship, Jesus is one who calibrates this whole idea of grace and truth. Grace is just this unmerited favor. It's giving something that you don't deserve. You know, what are some examples of grace? Anyone experience grace, not in salvation? You know, Jesus, you know, gave us, you know, this free gift of salvation. But who received grace this past week or two? Yeah, in the back.
I don't know what it is.
Okay.
Right.
What is it? What's a good example of grace? Andre.
I have a good example. Stanford coming back and winning that game.
They did not deserve. That is so good. I don't know, a couple of you guys, I know Dykor took off, but I actually turned off the game at halftime, you know, and my wife was, so I'm like, all right, let me go. I looked on my, you know, phone or my my computer. I'm like, what? And I'm like, oh my gosh, it's 3-1, 28 and 4 minutes left. So I turn it back on.
That's a good game.
You know, all I had to do is take a knee, and the game was over. No, we'll run it. They fumbled. Stanford won. Yeah, that's a free gift. All right, anyone else? Example of grace. Yeah, and that's, you know, I mean, we've all experienced grace in a lot of different ways. And so, but when we look at it in the terms of discipleship, Jesus says in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So a disciple basically means being a student, being a learner. Jesus is the rabbi. He is ultimately our master, the one who we follow. Now, there might be people in this room who may be discipling different ones of us, who are investing God's word into us, who are spending, you know, their lives saying, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus. But to be a disciple is when we become like our teacher. In those days, it was you would walk in the dust of your master, and you become more like your rabbi, more like your master. And Jesus, how do we become more like Jesus? Well, one of the ways, in John 1:14, we looked at this in the spring, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if Jesus is someone who is full of grace, but also full of truth, we want to create a culture where we are also full of grace and full of truth. Let me just put it out there. What would a church look like? Or what would, you know, Step Closer look like if we were full of grace but didn't care about the truth? What would be some examples of that? You know, have you ever kind of seen that kind of environment where there's like, you know, all grace but little truth? Any thoughts? Yeah, Jim.
Anything goes.
Yeah. Hey, we're just glad you're here. Jim, you're awesome. Oh, really? You really did that all last week? Well, that's okay.
Yeah. What's the first question? It was how do you create a disciple?
Yeah.
Well, isn't a disciple created by being an effective witness or enabling church? I mean,
yeah.
You know, being a witness for your church. And I mean, I thought that was the question, and I know this is going on.
Yeah. Well, no. Well, you know, and yeah, I'll come back around. That's a good point. I'm on a rabbit trail right now. So, well, how about the opposite? What would a church look like, or what would Step Closer look like, if we were full of truth but no grace? What would that look like?
Cold.
Cold. Stern. Yeah. Dave.
No forgiveness.
Yeah, no forgiveness. You know, we come in here and we are preaching God's word. We're going, Gavin, what is going on? This is what it's all about, man. Here's the bar. Are you reaching the bar? You know, it's just that kind of legalistic, cold environment. And so just to kind of continue to go off the trail a little bit, here's something that we always want to be thinking about. We are here being carrying out the vision of five couples back in the 1940s had a vision to reach this area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they did that by being committed to grace and truth. And so if you have a culture full of lots of grace there at the top, but low truth, you have, as Jim said, a very, anything goes, a very permissive culture. If it's low on truth and low on grace, well, that's just a destructive culture. You know, you think about some of these like Stalin and Hitler, Mao, you know, it was like they didn't have the truth and they didn't have any grace. It's just like this crazy, not a healthy culture. But as you guys said, this domineering, stern, cold culture, if you're just all truth and no grace. But a healthy discipleship culture is one that calibrates and is full of grace, full of truth. And you think about this in terms of relationships. Jesus had this amazing ability to invite people to follow him. You know, Jesus was, you know, would say, hey, come follow me. And then as they would follow him, they would spend time with him. He says, I will make you. You're going to spend time with me, and I'm going to help you become something different. But it's not just, hey, just come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. And this is here in John chapter 6. He's like, hey, I am going to start to send you out. I am going to challenge you. And some of you guys are not going to be ready for that challenge. And so here's another, just a quick, if you have high invitation and high challenge, or low challenge or low invitation, you know, it's easy for me. I like to please people. When I started off, I worked out of college for a crazy group called Campus Crusade for Christ. Now it's called Crew. And I would be discipling college students all the time. But you know what my challenge was? I mean, I could fill up a room of people who are excited about Jesus. But then they were kind of half in. And so a lot of times I was just creating this cozy culture. And I wasn't challenging them to take that next step. If there's no relational challenge and there's no invitation to, you know, that, hey, we're a friendly environment and we want you to be involved, we're just going to create a dead culture. But I've seen others who just are full of challenge. Right? Keep on asking disciples to take that next step, to take that next step. But there's not that friendship. There's not that relational investment in them. There's no laughter. There's no, like, times just to kick it, you know. And so if we want to create a healthy discipleship culture, we can't just be challenging folks all the time and not have some time to party, not have some time to say, hey, you matter to me. And so if we have a high challenge, low invitation culture, we'll just burn out people. And so what I appreciate about PBC, and this is kind of one of the reasons why I was excited to come here, is that for the most part, we really balance those two, of inviting people to follow Jesus, but then also challenge them to go and make other disciples and go and, you know, take these steps to follow him. And so now let's get back. I'm going to get back on the trail. where we're going in for John chapter 6. And we're going to look at five groups in John chapter 6. And as a way of review, I want you to think about this. Which group best describes how you're following Jesus? So we start off John chapter 6. Oh, that's kind of weird. With these spectators. There's a large crowd that was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus is healing the sick. In John chapter 5, Jesus is doing all this amazing stuff. And people are like, ooh, I like that rabbi. He is healing people. He is doing these amazing things that we have not seen a prophet or a rabbi do for many years. You know, this is exciting. I'm gonna start to follow this rabbi. And there starts to be a larger and larger crowd that's following Jesus. And so they're just kind of just spectators. You know, they're kind of like, yep, Jesus, we see you, and we like the signs that we're seeing. The second one is seekers. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And so later on in John chapter 6, we see that there's folks who are like, hey, where did Jesus go? We still want to, you know, find out more about this guy. And so they seek him. They go across the lake as well to Capernaum. And this is where we are now. Hopefully this will work out. Oh, yes. So this is where my pickup from last week where Bruce said, you got these seekers, and they say to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now, this is the same group who just got fed 5,000 people, as Bruce pointed out, from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But, you know, they kind of like this amazing, cool, spectacular Jesus. And they want more of Jesus. They want Jesus to be this more signs and more spectacular. They go on to say, I keep on pointing. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So this is one of those things where Jesus is like, hey, you like that I'm doing all these amazing things, but you know who I really am? I came down from heaven. I came down from the Father. I'm not just a prophet. I'm not just this good teacher. I'm different from the other rabbis. I'm different from the prophets who came before me. I am the Holy One of God. I came down from the Father. And the Jews, as Bruce did a great job last week, were like, I don't know if we're drinking this Kool-Aid. We're not sure. This is, isn't this the Jesus? We know Joseph and Mary. We know his parents. He came down from heaven? Who does he think he is? And so the third group that we're going to look at is, you know, you have the spectators, the seekers, but then you have what we see is these cynics. The Jews then dispute among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Another thing that Jesus was kind of raising the heat about. And so this is going to be a little bit of spoiler alert. We're going to give you a little bit of a glimpse into the passage before we actually walk through the passage. But there's two other groups as we look in John chapter 6. You got spectators, seekers, cynics. But then we'll see you have the half. Here we go. You have the half-in disciples. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? In verse 60. Then after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. In John 6:66. And so you have these disciples who've been with him for, you know, a few days, a few weeks, perhaps even a few months or more. But now Jesus turns up the heat, and they're not sure if they're all in. And then the all-in disciples, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so this morning, as we now jump into today's passage, I want to think about, which one of the five are you at this today? Are you a spectator? Are you a seeker? Are you a cynic? Are you following Jesus halfway? Are you kind of this, you know, kind of half a disciple? You know, when it's convenient, Jesus, me and you are good. When it's not convenient, or when the heat gets turned up, where are you at? Where are you at when following Jesus requires sacrifice? Yeah.
Like the followers of Jesus back in the day, their leadership, the Jews were accusing him of blasphemy.
And yeah.
They were telling people that, hey, this guy's a liar. He's blaspheming John 10. You know, the Jews accused him of straight blasphemy, and they're telling the people, that's why a lot of people walked away. They believe the 12 chosen, they saw everything.
Yeah.
You know, they witnessed their biggest witness of all.
Yep. And here's the... Yeah, go ahead, Bruce.
If I was completely honest with myself, I would say that I teeter back and forth between 4 and 5.
Yeah, and I think, and today we're going to look at, well, what's, Jesus is not calling us to be, you know, these amazing, I don't stumble, I don't fall. I mean, continue to look at disciples, both in the rest of, you know, as we go through John, but then you go into the book of Acts, and you continue to see these are not perfect, have it all together followers of Christ, but it's, where's their heart posture? Yeah, where's their head at? Yeah.
What is the difference that you see between 2 and 5? Because I would say I'm following, continuing to seek him, and continuing to seek truth.
Yeah.
So.
Well, it's interesting. So, yeah, you have these kind of seekers, and I think it's more of a progression. You know, some of you guys are just here, and you're like, you know what? Yeah, I went to church 20 years ago, but right now I'm learning. I'm seeking. This is kind of new to me. You know, I think there's those who are just seeking Jesus because they're like, hey, we still want to learn more. But then there comes a point where, you know, you've been coming here for a couple of years. And, you know, it's, you kind of know what Jesus wants. You know who Jesus is. Yeah, one more and then we jump back into our passage.
I wanted to make what I was saying is, you're saying where you stand with Jesus. And the point I was trying to make is the Jews, because the leadership was telling back then, is like, do you believe what other people say, or Jesus.
And that's exactly what we're going to start to see is, what does it mean to be all in, the real deal? We're going to look at Peter's response, which is pretty amazing. But before we get there, just to transition from last week's passage into this week's, in John 6, we'll start in verse 57. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. And not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And Jesus goes on, when many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? So here you have a bunch of disciples and a bunch of the crowd. They're just, what he keeps saying that he is the bread of life that came down from heaven. He keeps on saying that he came down from heaven. You know, and he's talking about, and you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're taking offense at this. Do you have a question?
Yeah, I just have a comment. You know, we all go through crud, right?
And yep.
We have this, you know, our new technology. What Jesus is saying, I think, I believe in my heart, is now people are gathered, get the knowledge. And if you're feeling down and upset at your troubles, well, you got to give, you know, get the wisdom, and here's where you put it out. You issue it out right here, you know. You say whatever you have to say, because nobody's gonna hear you if you don't ask, you don't say. So I believe that's what Jesus came down from heaven. He wanted us to hear it. We all got different DNA, so if we say and we ask other Christians and you know, respectfully, that we will get the message.
Yeah. That's a good point. And one thing I want you guys to hear is it's okay to have doubts. And it's okay sometimes to be a little skeptical or, to challenge Bruce or Andy or any one of us and kind of go, what are you trying to say here? You know, but it's interesting. As we go through the last 3 weeks in John 6, the Jews, they're not just going, hey, what do you mean you came down from heaven? What are you saying that you're the Messiah? They know that he's claiming to be the Messiah, and they're taking offense at this. And so Jesus, his response to them is, do you take offense at this? Well, guess what? If you stick around, you keep following me, you're going to see something even more incredible than me coming down from heaven. You're going to see me ascending back to heaven. And if you stick around, go ahead.
The thing I'm finding interesting is the people who are complaining, obviously, to other people, trying to discredit Jesus by saying that he's promoting some kind of messed up cannibalism. And they're saying it like they mean it sincerely, because they're trying to do it as a smear campaign to make him look bad to other people. Because these are religious men. They're steeped in metaphor.
Yeah.
They understand he's not being literal. They know that. But they're acting like he is to try and make him look crazy.
Yeah.
But they understand that what he's saying is purely apocryphal. But it's not.
Yeah.
But they're not trying to make it look that way because they don't want to be supplanted.
And here's a challenge for myself. When you have a seat at the table, at the leadership table, when you have a seat of influence, maybe it's at your work, or maybe you have a position of influence here, within a step closer to recovery, and the young guy comes up, or the young gal, that young eagle who wants to fly, sometimes I'm like, and I was that young eagle. I was that like, hey, when am I going to get up and be able to teach, or when can I, even read scripture, or when am I going to be invited onto the this and that and be on the platform, of leadership or those kind of things. And and sometimes, now I just turned 50, I see those young eagles and I'm like, okay, hey, I only get to teach here a couple times a year. I don't want to give up one of my weeks, You kind of get this little mentality, and here you have, the Jews are like, hold it. He's not just looking to take more of our time on the synagogue. He's saying it's a whole new kingdom. It's a whole new deal. And I kind of like my role here as a Pharisee, or my role. Yeah. All right.
This is where the doubt comes.
Yep.
Jim Jones also had a seat at the leadership table.
Yeah.
Drinking the Kool-Aid. So, so that's what people, it's confusing, My thing is, okay, I was in jail, right, and this Catholic priest coming here every Sunday, and he said that, I think Bush was in office. So I said, okay, he said, anybody that God chooses as a leader, we should all, follow him and don't question what his doing, right? So now, I'm not trying to bring politics.
Look, sure.
So that means God put this guy. So Jesus, when he gets the Roman soldiers, he's talking about him. So he's supposed to lay down and not have an opinion.
And here's the interesting thing: is Jesus? We get it later on into the New Testament. John writes this letter called, this is in 1 John, and I think it's in 1 John chapter 4. He's telling the flock out there, hey, you need to test those who claim to be apostles and see, are they the real deal? Are they false teachers? Or do they have the spirit of and he uses the term antichrist? Or are they imitators of Christ? And so John says, hey, just because someone walks into your church and says, hey, yeah, I'm an apostle. I just came from, Bethlehem okay, here we go, come teach. You kind of have to, Yeah, well, it's part of it's fruit. I come in saying, hey, I'm an apple tree. I'm an apostle. I'm an apple tree. And all of a sudden you're like, I see some figs and I see some lemons. I don't think this guy's an apple tree. Where's the apples? Where's the fruit that's consistent with being a follower of Jesus? Okay, right there in the back. But,
it appears like they choose to overlook the spiritual and magnify more on the carnal and the ordinary, just like how a lot of us in life do.
Yeah.
That's what I see pretty much. You know, sometimes, who are you representing? But right now, I'm representing God. But, you know, after this, I'm representing this right now.
Yeah. So, I know this in my hands. I'm going to go a little bit more. I'll take a few more. So Jesus is like, hey, there'll become a time that what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? And you get this sense that Jesus, you know, this isn't like meek and mild, gentle, cozy Jesus saying, oh, I understand that you're having some challenges. It's okay. He's challenging them. And he goes on and says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who betrayed him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. I'm still getting used to the ESV after 30 years of NIV. Sorry. Yes.
Yes, hi. I just wanted to say it's kind of ironic because a friend of mine and I just had a conversation that kind of bears out what is being said here. It's not the words that come out of your mouth. It's not, you know, how much you do for your church per se or whatever. It's what's in your heart and your spirit that matters. Because that's the truth.
And that's reality, and that's where Jesus is going, is that, hey, and if John wrote this letter, this Gospel of John, about 30 to 40 years after Jesus was crucified, so imagine just being gathered in a upper room, you know, perhaps a wealthy Roman who has come to faith, you know, and you're a gathered church, and you're reading this letter. Now, we're taking like, you know, 10 verses a week, and we'll be in, you know, John for about, 3 to 4 years. There you gather, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, you know, the messengers were actually called, a messenger would come and say, I have a letter from one of the apostles. I have a letter from John. And it's like, you know, today's the 70th anniversary. This is kind of, okay, it's a special Sunday for PBC. But it would be a significantly special Sunday, first day of the week, if you gathered and someone said, hey, guess what? I got a copy of a letter from Paul. Or, hey, we have this letter from John. And so you're reading through all 21 chapters. You're not like, okay, let's just do a chapter a week. You know, it's like, oh my gosh. And so if you just heard this in John chapter 6, you would immediately go back to John chapter 3, which you just heard about 5-10 minutes ago, if we were reading through John. And it says, about Nicodemus, said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then later in the verse, chapter, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, which is exactly what John's talking about, John chapter 6, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But folks, here's reality. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And there's a time where we're feeling like, well, maybe I'm somewhere between a half-in disciple and an all-in disciple. Maybe I'm a three-quarters-in disciple. You know, there's times where we're like, you know, and I don't want you to focus so much on what you're doing or just your performance. When you're hearing the word, are you a dry sponge needing that living water to come into you? Or is your heart posture a little bit like, you know, I've heard this a bunch, and yeah, and, you know? And kind of how do you receive God's word? And that will often tell you, where, you know, what is believing. And so when I got to college, someone told me this a couple times. You guys appreciate this. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. I didn't go to church in high school, but, you know, as I got older, I started going to church, and I was still drinking a lot, still partying a lot, doing a lot of different things. And someone's like, you know, just coming to church, there's more to it. You know, just coming to church doesn't make you a Christian, you know, make you a Christian like Santa Garage makes you a car. Or maybe you've heard this one. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Hey, going to church is part of that process. But it's a part of the process that you would believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, that he is really God's son, that he came to earth 2,000 years ago, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross to die on the cross for my sin, for your sins. And he's inviting us to follow him. And so what makes someone a Christian, someone who is Christ-like, is that kind of belief. And here's kind of what I want to leave with us today is this is like 150 years ago. The great Blondin, he was a tightrope walker. And I'll show you a picture of him. I got another verse, sorry. After this, so we could continue on the passage. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? You know, I think it was probably hard on Jesus, you know. I mean, just the reality that he kind of knew who believed and who didn't. And there's a lot of folks who are like, hey, Jesus, you're great, but do more signs. And then there's those who are the cynics. And he's just like, you know what? Do you just believe? Here's the works of God, to believe in me. And so a lot of disciples just start to turn. And like, you know, no, that's not the Jesus that we thought we were following. You know, the heat's being turned up. And, you know, after this time in the synagogue, they're no longer following him. So he turns to the 12, and probably a little upset, he says, do you want to go away as well? And when I read this, it reminded me of a story of this tightrope walker, the great Blondin. 150 years ago or so, New York, Niagara Falls, he actually came from Europe. And, you know, back then, he wanted to make some money. So if you're spectacular, you know, they didn't have movies, they didn't have Netflix. So, you know, this is performance. So people would, like, come out, and so Blondin would start to draw these huge crowds by going over Niagara Falls, the gorge of Niagara Falls, on this tightrope. And he did, you know, he did it for a couple weeks, and people are like, all right, we know you can do it. We're not coming back. So then he started to have to do more crazier stuff, you know. So then, you know, you'd be at the, you know, the local market, and you're like, hey, I heard Blondie's going to take someone on his back across the rope. Okay, well, I'll spend some money to go back there and watch him go across Niagara Falls with someone on his back. But then after he does that, you know, a few people get on his back and do it. You're like, all right, you can take people on his back. No big deal. So finally, he says, and here's one of the flyers. I'm going to go across pushing a wheelbarrow, you know. And so for 25 cents, you know, come check this out. And so Blondin's going across with his wheelbarrow. And you can see all the people. The image. Those in the front, and those in the couches can see all the people who paid 25 cents. So obviously he's making some money. But as the story goes, you can look at this at Wikipedia or other places. He goes across, and he's like, And it was like, oh, you're amazing, you're spectacular, do some more signs kind of a thing. And he's like, okay, do you believe I could go across with someone in the wheelbarrow? Everyone, yes! Oh, later on, some of the crazier things he did, he took a stove, and in the middle of the tight wire, he cooked himself an omelet. You know what I mean? It's like, he kept on having to think of, like, crazier things to do in order to make money, because that's how we are. We're like, all right, yeah, we know you can do the whole wheelbarrow thing. But at this point, he said, you know, yes, we believe you can do it with someone in the wheelbarrow. And so what was the response?
Who's
who wants to get in?
Yeah.
And I don't know where you're at with Jesus today. Because I know for myself, I spent a lot of time going, oh yeah, Jesus, you could take me across, you know, in a wheelbarrow. Oh, Jesus, you could, I could jump on your back and you could take me across, you know, the Niagara Falls or, you know, the other challenges that I was experiencing when I was 18, 19 years old. But at some point, Jesus is going to say, are you in the wheelbarrow? And where are you guys at today? Because if you believe Jesus is the Christ, there is a step of faith. You know, faith is this belief plus action. Are you in the wheelbarrow? And so Simon Peter answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God. And so there are many of you here this morning who are like, that's where I'm at. If Jesus said, what about you? Do you want to take off as well? I have nowhere else to go. I have tried all these other things. You know, I have turned to everything the world says, you know, relationships, you know, drugs, alcohol, money, possessions, all these things to try to fill my heart. And there is no place else to go. And so, Jesus, we'll get to this in a few months, John 14. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, if you look at Peter's response, what are the marks of a disciple in the words of Peter? Well, first, they know Jesus is the way. Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the way. You know, there's been these other, you know, quote, messiahs or prophets that have come before you, and we realize they were not the real deal. You know, to whom else shall we go? We are realizing you are the way. And then they know that Jesus is the truth. You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe. And every week we say, hey, here's Bible studies to come check out. You know, there comes a point where we believe, but then we're just thirsty for more. I would encourage you to get into one of the women's or co-ed studies with Candy or one of these Bible studies just to keep digging deeper to know that Jesus is the truth. And then the third is they know Jesus is alive. And we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so there's not going to be, you know, I was thinking, gosh, our 70th anniversary of PBC, you know, we got, what did we do 7 years ago? We gathered people over here at the Palo Alto Community Center, now it's called Lucy Stern, and we just preached the gospel. And so today we're going to preach the gospel of what Jesus is all about. But there's no call to come forward. It's just simply, where are you at with Jesus today? Are you a spectator, a seeker, a cynic? Are you kind of half in, or are you all in? But here's the last thing, and I'll just say, you know, there's lots of people get up here and say the same thing. I took a step of faith 30 years ago and said, Jesus, okay, I think I've heard enough. I'm going to follow you. I don't know what this is going to look like. It's going to be scary, but I'm going to trust you. And for 30 years, I've seen his faithfulness. I have come to know that he is the Holy One of God. And I know so many of you can say the same thing. And so if you're kind of like, you know, I'm not quite sure, keep coming, keep following. And there'll come a time where you got to step out of the boat, as we saw 2 weeks ago, follow Jesus, and you'll come to know that he is worthy and the living one of God. All right, so Bruce, we're going to have probably a couple minutes for sharing time, but as we do, let me go ahead and pray and close our time. Father, thank you for... Lord, I love John chapter 6. Lord, this is a great passage of you turning up the heat with your disciples. And, you know, I know when I read this years ago, I just like, wow, you seem harsh. Jesus seems like he's making it more difficult. Why would you make it more difficult? And then we come to realize, God, that part of the process of becoming your disciple is when you make it more difficult. That, Father, you discipline those whom you love and exposes where our heart's at. Are we just following you in the good times? Or are we going to follow you when it gets hard, when it gets tough? And so, Lord, I know some people are going through some hard and tough times right now. Lord, I pray that you would just reveal to them. And Spirit, you're the one that gives birth to Spirit. Spirit, reveal to people that you are, that Jesus is the living Christ, and that he is worthy to be trusted as they walk through the hard times now. In Christ's name, amen.
Give Rob a big hand.
Wow, that was really, really great. Let's give Rob another hand.